Comfort, comfort ye my people. These words are a touchstone of Advent, familiar to us from this morning's lesson from Isaiah chapter 40. Beloved as part of Handel's Messiah. We hear these words and memories of years gone by come to the fore. They provide us assurance and grounding. In an ever-changing world, they provide us with something that we can hold on to. This is a good thing. It is a holy thing. And yet, there is a danger here. These words that we know so well can just pass us by because we do not reflect on what they mean. They can become empty, lifeless, a dead letter. A relic of an age gone by. As far as one could imagine from breaking news. And yet, these words are indeed breaking news. The prophet announces, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." He's painting a picture of the divine council, an assembly that is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Kings, in the book of Job, and indeed is a motif familiar throughout ancient Near Eastern mythology. The deities come together to parley and to negotiate and to argue. But the Jews had an innovation. In their vision, it was not a grouping of multiple gods, for they knew there was just one. And so the other participants in the council were exalted beings, the seraphim, the cherubim, in other instances, the stars of the heavens, but all creatures of the Almighty God. And here, the prophet announces that this council has been called together and God is charging all of these beings to go out and to bring comfort to God's people. Here at what Paul Hansen, my beloved Old Testament professor, referred to as the nerve center of the universe, God is putting everything to work to provide succor and care to an outcast people. These words were spoken in a time and place of exile. You will recall that the book of Isaiah was written over a period of centuries. The first 39 chapters, roughly, are the prophecy of Isaiah of Jerusalem, offered in the 8th century BC, telling of God's coming judgment, calling on the people to repent. Words spoken as the Assyrians were about to obliterate Israel and render Judah helpless. A word of judgment. But then 150 years later, in a time of exile, another prophet of this school arises. and offers a response. A dialectic, a word of hope that arises from the punishment, from the disaster. And that word of hope will continue in the final chapters of the book, with 3rd Isaiah, after the people have returned to Judah. Here the prophet tells us God's judgment is not without purpose, and God's healing is not an empty gesture. Here, the prophet says, regardless of what we might think, regardless of what the world might say, God's covenant endures. Here, the prophet brings a word to a people who have seen the temple destroyed, whose monarchy has been exterminated, whose rulers and leadership have been deported, who have been alienated from their very own land. A people who are bereft and lost are being offered hope and possibility and meaning. And a promise renewed. The prophet here receives a charge and a call to go forward and do what? To be a herald of good tidings. Good tidings. That's good news. That's gospel. And what is that good news? Here is the Lord. God comes with an outstretched, mighty arm and will gather his people as does a shepherd his flock. God's strength is used in the service of love and healing and restoration. For those exiles 2,400 years ago, this was indeed breaking news. And that is why, when we pulled together the bulletin at the beginning of the week, I chose this particular title for this message. In the days that followed, I found myself at home fighting something akin to the flu, a bug. I don't know what it is. I'm not a doctor. It was nasty. I thank God that we have a very limited cable package. I didn't find myself succumbing to the temptation to watch the news all day. But I had more than enough time on my hands to read the news online, to watch events unfold. And as things developed over the course of the week, I thought of how these words, this breaking news, was not just speaking to people 2,400 years ago, and not just speaking to us in a general sense today, for who amongst us is not seeking comfort and solace and support? These words are being spoken to us as a nation clearly and in the most needed way. I follow the writings of a Jesuit priest by the name of James Martin. And after the news broke in Staten Island of the grand jury's decision to not issue an indictment in the death of Eric Garner, he wrote eloquently and passionately of his respect for and esteem of and gratitude to members of the law enforcement community. He acknowledged the hard work that police do across our nation day in and day out. But, he said, he watched the video. That horrible, terrible, disturbing video in which Eric Garner cries out, not once, not twice, but 11 times, "I can't breathe." When someone says that, Martin wrote, someone should be listening. Something went wrong there. And we have seen in the days since, and also in the weeks before, as we dealt with the fallout from Ferguson, there are divides in our nation. And people in different communities are experiencing things in very different ways. And there seems to be an awful, powerful urge to retreat into one's comfort zone. And to offer political slogans. I even see it in the church. Not this congregation, but in the national church. We need to find a way to listen to one another and to recognize the pain of one another and the suffering, even if we have not experienced it ourselves. And this was brought into acute focus for me as I reflected on the story of Tamir B. Rice, the 12-year-old boy in Cleveland who was shot by a cop because he had a toy gun. And I just could not imagine living in a universe, a community, where my experience of the police was anything like that, where I'd have to fear them. A confession. In my 50 years, on more than one occasion, I have received a warning from the police for driving too fast. The officers have always been polite and courteous and efficient and professional. I see the police driving here in the streets of Lebanon. They go about their business. I knew the old chief, Jim Alexander, a fine man. My son waves at the cruisers, and the officers wave back. My son has sat at breakfast counters in Boston next to police officers who teach him how to do tricks with bendy straws. To my son, the police are helpers and friends. They are protectors. And yet, we know there are communities in this country, and yes, Linda, because he is white, communities of color where the police are not perceived that way. And I'm not going to say that the police are all bad, but the reality is we have a problem. And we are here through the second book of Isaiah called to offer comfort. Comfort, not empty words of assurance, but comfort to those unlike ourselves, comfort that reflects God's love, comfort that shows that God is indeed here. And I say that we are called to do this because we claim to be part of this covenantal promise, we in the church. This past week, David Brooks in the New York Times made what I thought was an interesting observation. He said there have been a lot of calls for a national conversation on race. Seems like a perfectly good idea. We can talk about things and learn from one another, perhaps. But he noted that nobody has ever started a friendship by talking about having a friendship. And he suggested that perhaps what we really need is a national project. We need to actually get together and start doing things together, for isn't that how we become friends? We spend time together, engage in activities with one another. I think about our experience getting to know some of our interfaith partners here in the Upper Valley just through the service we did a couple of weeks ago. I think about how we got to know people in El Salvador and Guatemala. But we need to find ways to get to know and help and reach out and understand our brothers and sisters in the African American community. Perhaps that may seem a little difficult here in the Upper Valley, which is not exactly the most diverse corner of these United States. But it is not impossible. We have people of color here in Lebanon. We have our friends at Dartmouth College. There are things we can do. There are things we are called to do. Pain and suffering and alienation are real among our brothers and sisters in the African American community here in this country. And when we hear these words from Isaiah, we recall that they are an affirmation of a promise made to the people of Israel. But they are issued by a prophet who preaches that all people are God's people. So let us heed these words. Let us not let this moment pass by. Let us think. Let us be creative. Let us act. Our religious tradition and the Congregational Church tells us we can talk about national settings all we want, but all the action happens locally. So let's start here. Knowing that these words of the prophet are not a dusty, ancient oracle, but are indeed breaking news.